13 through 35. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all the things that had happened while they were And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. And then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" And he asked them, "What things?" And they replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb, and they found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. And then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to where they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. While he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?' That same hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon.' And then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I mentioned before that we're on the lectionary cycle of 3 years of all the scriptures that I get to preach on. And so 3 years ago was 2020, and I preached on this one. And you might remember it because I had the story about my neighbor Dean going to Yankee Stadium with and I was kind of afraid, and he went back to get food, and he came back down, and all these people were saying, "Dean, Dean, Dean," and I thought that he had conquered New York City. And then as he came down, I realized there was a guy beside him, and that guy turned out to be Jack Nicholson, the Jack Nicholson from the movies. And they were actually saying, "Jack, Jack, Jack." And so my point in that sermon was about how you can see what you believe, you see what you want to see, you see what you expect to see, and I did not expect to see Jack Nicholson. And it was a temptation to preach that sermon again, but I thought y'all would go, "Okay, Jim, we've already heard that story." So, But I actually got something new out of it. I decided to do it. I got something new out of it this time. And I wanted to share it because I think all of us could kind of benefit from this. Some of you know that I had a really good friend die last week. Somebody we've prayed for here, Jack Becker. And I have known Jack a long time. I was 28 years old when I met him. I was a senior at seminary. He was 34. I found that out from his obituary. I didn't know how much older he was than me, but he was only 34. And he was chair of the search committee who came to seminary to interview me from Conyers Presbyterian Church. And then I took that job, and then he and I became friends. And that's how long I've known Jack. And the last 10 or 15 years, he's been retired to a golf community on Lake Strom Thurmond in South Carolina. It's funny, it's the same lake as Clarks Hill Reservoir, but on the South Carolina side, they call it Lake Strom Thurmond. And so I would go down there and play golf with him, and it was really just an excuse to talk about stuff. And then he would come up here, we'd go to Scotch Meadows, or we'd go to Pinehurst, and I want you to know, we were not good, all right? It's not bragging on golfing here. We're not good. And but we really get to know each other well. And so in August of 2020, his daughter sent an email out to all his friends saying that Jack had been diagnosed with multiple myeloma. And multiple myeloma, I didn't really know much about it, is cancer of the plasma, and there's no cure for it. And so they said, you know, he probably had 3 to 5 years. It could go into remission, but it would never be cured of it. And Jack is just a total optimist, man. He's like, oh, we're going to beat this thing, you know. And he dove into all the stuff, all the chemo, all the infusions, all that stuff. And it did go into remission for a while, and then it came back, and then it went into remission again. And then it came back. And a week and a half ago, his daughter sent out another email saying they've exhausted all the treatments. And the doctor says there's nothing more they can do. So he has 2 weeks to two months to live. And so I made my plans to go see him. And so she said that her daughter was going to fly in on this past Friday and that I could come down then. So I planned to go on Friday, and then on Tuesday, or Monday, I guess it was, she said, he's really, really going downhill fast. So she's going to come tomorrow on Tuesday, and you might want to get here sooner. And so I thought, okay, I'll go Wednesday. And then Tuesday night, she texted me and said, he is totally unresponsive. So he loves you, but you don't need to come. And I texted back, thank you, I'm coming anyway. And so I drove down there on Wednesday to Athens, Georgia, where they were. And so it was really a remarkable thing. And I went in and saw him for about 5 minutes and then just said, you know, I'll come back tomorrow when you're, you know, they said he was better in the morning. And so I went to stay with these friends of mine, Jack and Candace Miller. They were there. And I was talking to them about it, and my phone rang, and it said Jack Becker on my phone. I thought, well, his daughters must have gotten his phone. And it was him. And his voice was like 2 octaves lower, and he said, hey, can you come back? And I went, yeah. And so I said, it'll take me 15 minutes. So I got back over there, and we had this wonderful 40 minutes of talking. And I mean, and I felt like my job was just to kind of be normal, you know, just be the way we are, you know. And so he was talking about golf. He said, you know, you're a really good golfer. And I'm going, no, I'm not, Jack. No, I'm not a good golfer. And I said, but you said the most true thing I'd ever heard about golf. And that was, practice is overrated. And he laughed. Because every time, well, like sometimes when I'd come down there, he'd take lessons, you know, and get all ready and practice a whole lot. And then he would be terrible. And then he kind of gave up, and then I come down, and he hadn't touched a golf ball in like a month, and he was really good, you know, and said, that's how he got that thing. So we had that blessed 40 minutes of conversation. I drove back on Friday, and then I got a call from his daughter that he died on Saturday. And, you know, we had all hoped that he would hit that 5-year marker. He didn't even get to the 3-year marker. I had, And he was so optimistic. He thought he was just going to blow by 5 years. And, you know, I'd hoped that he and I could play golf. And it's really more about hanging out and, you know, talking. That we could do that for a lot more years. And I'm really going to miss that. But I had hoped so much that he could beat it. And I'd hoped so much that he and I could be friends for a long time. And here's where I see the connection now in our scripture. Because those guys on the road to Emmaus, they had hoped. They had hoped that Jesus was going to redeem Israel. And that had been shattered. And I think we all had, I'd like for you to think about yours, okay? What are your hopes? What were the things, hopes that didn't happen? The disappointments. The road to Emmaus is a road of shattered hopes. Or as Green Day would say, it's a boulevard of broken dreams. Some of you will get that. But it's all these things we hope for that don't happen. And I know in this congregation, I know listening to me, there are people who have hoped for things and they didn't happen like that. We have hoped that a tumor was benign. We have hoped that our marriage would get easier. We have hoped that our child would come back home. We've hoped that we wouldn't be touched by disease. We have hoped that we would not be touched by tragedy. You can fill in the blank on yours, whatever your hopes are that are disappointed. And that is what this road to Emmaus is. It's two guys on a road whose hopes have been dashed. And it's Easter day, still. And they are walking to Emmaus. Now, actually, y'all know where Emmaus is? Right, nobody does. They don't. Archaeologists, that's a little trick question. Archaeologists don't know. But they just, you know, it was like outside of Jerusalem. It was just not Jerusalem. It was like, let's get out of town. You ever had that feeling like this? I got to go somewhere. You know, I got to drive. And so they were walking. And I think what this story shows us, more than anything else, is stuff about the nature of Jesus, the heart of Jesus, okay? And so just let's kind of open it up. So, verse 15, it says, while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Now, that is a really interesting thing if we're thinking about the heart and character of Jesus. He just got resurrected. You know, if I had had all that stuff done to me that he'd had done to him, man, I would have been zooming around, you know, like Captain Marvel. You know, by the way, part of what I did to kind of process my grief was watch Marvel movies. It's really good because you can just be mindless and think about your stuff, and they have these little funny things in there. But Marvel movies, if you'd taken a Marvel movie about the resurrection of Jesus, and I said this, I think, a couple of Easters ago, you know, Jesus would have come back to Pontius Pilate and go, ah, look at me now, I got you, you know, and you know, Thor would have like cut his head off with an axe and all that. And you know, that's what a Marvel movie would have done. All the people, and it would have been big, and it would have been dramatic. But Jesus did not choose to do that. He chose a quiet resurrection. And it's so, think about Christmas. You know, they're angels, what we have heard on high, you know. Shepherds out in the fields, the angels, glory to God in the highest. It's loud at Christmas. At his birth, it was loud. And yet at his death, at his resurrection, it's quiet. He was just a guy behind him on the road. Or for Mary Magdalene, he was the gardener, you know, the maintenance man at the cemetery. That is so interesting about Jesus, that he keeps it quiet like that. And that to me is a disappointment. And that's part of the disappointment of resurrection life, is it is subtle. It's really subtle. How I think about my friend Jack Becker right now, I have to really kind of step back, and I'm not going to have a vision of him sitting in my living room, probably. And it's very quiet. It's very quiet. And when you feel like you've been on the road to Emmaus and you've lost stuff and your hopes have been disappointed, it's not going to be kind of written in the sky for you. It's quiet, and it's about your relationship with Jesus. Okay, so that's the first thing. Second, so they start, you know, Jesus comes up and starts walking with them, and they say, you haven't heard about this? And so they tell their story of what happened. And it's very specific. And they said, we had hoped what? That he would redeem Israel. That's what their hopes were. And that was a very specific thing. That was that he was going to be the king who overcame the Roman emperor, the Roman government, just like David did. He was going to be a secular king who, you know, I mean, he could raise people from the dead. So if he had an army, he could just raise them up. He didn't have to feed them because he could provide fish and bread. You know, I mean, he was going to be that Messiah. And so they tell their story. And then Jesus nods and lets them tell the story. And then he retells it. And he says sort of this. Here is what you're leaving out. Here's what you're forgetting. And so he goes back all the way to Moses. And he says, I know you're just looking at this little thing right here. This little, how it affects you right now. But here's the arc. Here's the whole plan. Here's the whole story. And it's nuanced, and it's full, and it's amazing, and it has a lot more than what's happening this weekend in Jerusalem. And so I think, you know, with my situation right now, I had hoped that Jack and I would be friends for many, many more years. And that's my little narrow focus. And whatever you thought of when I said, what is your Emmaus road? What is your disappointment? What is your dashed hope? We see it through such a myopic lens, and God's story is so much bigger. And when we lose people like that, and it's getting to be a lot for me. I made a list of the friends that I've lost. You know, you lose all of that history where he knew me when I was 28. Not many people these days can remember that. I can't. But God's story is so much bigger than ours. And we have to have the humility to go, oh, okay, this little bit of mine, I don't see it all. I don't see every bit of what God's going to do and what God has for us. But I just know that I can praise God for what I was given. And I hope you can see that. It's so hard to see it. Okay, third thing. So then, you know, after he kind of explained Moses and the prophets and everything, it says, verse 28, they came near to a village where they were going, and he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us. Now think about that. Jesus was going to walk away. He was going to keep on walking. He let them invite him in. He didn't say, hey, don't you want me, you know, kind of, don't you want me to do communion with you? You know, he was like, he was going to walk away. And that to me is kind of scary to think about. What if they said they didn't say anything? What if they were like me, kind of an introvert, and said, you know, I just don't like be around people, and just kind of let him go? You know, that would have let him go, you know. But finally, they went, wait. Stay with us. They said, stay with us. And it's like Jesus is saying to them, do you desire to go deeper? Do you desire to go deeper with me now that you know the arc, the whole story? And, you know, Jesus will not impose himself on you. Jesus will not overpower you and make you like him, make you follow him. Jesus is going to just kind of wait for you to say, hey, stay. Stay with me. God, I think that's so powerful. You know, because in my grief process, I have to kind of re-up my relationship with God. And I have to bow the knee and say, God, I know you know better than I do. I would have loved for Jack, but you know, he was one of the good ones. It's amazing that, you know, they say only the good die young. I mean, it's kind of true. I mean, he was one of the good people, really. And you go, God, what are you thinking? And this is what God is saying, trust me on this one. Trust me. Trust my story for the whole arc of everything, for here and for hereafter. Trust me. And you have the choice to let me walk away if you want. Or you can say, stay with me, like these guys did. I'm going to close with, there was a lot there that I didn't see last time I preached about it. A person who's been very helpful for me in this regard is a woman named Debbie Thomas, who is an Episcopal priest in Palo Alto, California. And I recommend her book is called Into the Mess and Other Jesus Stories. I recommend that book to you. But here's the way she closes. She says, I'm perpetually surprised by Jesus' commitment to my freedom. He will not impose. He will not overpower. He will not coerce. He'll make as if he's moving on, giving me space, time, and freedom to decide what I want. Do I desire to go deeper? Am I ready to get off the road of my failures and defeats? Am I willing to let the guest become the host? Do I really want to know who the stranger is? Stay with us. That's what Cleopas and his companions say. Stay with us. It's the invitation. It's a welcome. Those are the words that Jesus wants to hear. Let's pray. Thank you. Lord, these things that hit us in our lives, they're hard. And since your friend Lazarus died and you wept, you understand. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us accept your quiet resurrection. Help us to understand that our little piece of the story is not the whole story and that you have the whole arc. And for everybody here, Lord, that has kind of withdrawn from you because of hurt, help each one of us to be able to reach out and not let you go. And to say, God, please stay with me. In Jesus' name, amen.